Now we laid a little groundwork last week. We said, what's man's greatest danger? Sin, death. What is man's greatest danger? And we come to the conclusion that man's greatest danger is God's wrath. That we are in the greatest danger from Him. Not from Satan, not from, you know, terrorist groups or anything like that. Rather, it is the wrath of God. So we answered the question, what is salvation? So salvation is a saving from the wrath of God. Salvation is salvation because it saves us from the wrath of God. And there are a lot of other nuances to it and a lot of other things, but just answering the basic premise of it, that helps us. And what is the gospel, we asked? And we said that the gospel does come to us in our most desperate condition. It comes to us offering us mercy and grace. The gospel is the story of Jesus Christ. The gospel tells us that God will give us the righteous nature of Jesus. The gospel, though, is not just saving us from the wrath of God, but it offers more because the gospel offers us the greatest of all joys. And that is a relationship with Christ. Not just saving us from punishment, it replaces the impending punishment, the possible punishment and judgment, with an unending satisfaction and joy in the God of the universe. And I'm not saying that you're experiencing an unending joy and satisfaction in God right now. Likely you're not. You should be, but you're likely not. But it's there for you. And you will experience it one day if you are one who believes. So that's where we started. I went through my first 3 points. There are 7 points that I have for these 4 verses. We'll get to the next 2 today and 2 more next time. But we did 3 last week, and we saw that point number 1 was that Paul had an obligation to preach the gospel. An obligation to preach the gospel. He was in debt to preach the gospel. And if you look back at verse 5, it was because he had received grace. And his debt was to other people. He felt indebted because he got something good. And we use the example of how I got some, and you weren't here, Joanne, you get the, but how I got those awesome chocolate-covered macadamia nuts from you, and I felt obligated to share them with Maurice. Felt obligated to do that because they're so young, okay? I would have felt terrible if I didn't share. Leah felt like she just takes them. Also, the second point was that Paul had an eagerness to preach the gospel. So he's obligated, but he had an eagerness. And you will look back, you see he wants to come preach the gospel to him. He's speaking to a lot of believers. You look back in verse 11 and 12, he wants to encourage them, be encouraged by them, and strengthen them. So he's eager to come. And the reason he wants to go tell the gospel, to explain it, to expound on it, to preach it to believers and to the other people in the area, among believers, it wasn't just because he wanted to see people converted or see people saved. It was also because he was excited to see people continue to grow in the gospel and their understanding of it and the application of it in their lives. He wanted to be mutually encouraging to them. Them encouraging him and him encouraging them in the gospel. And then finally, we saw point number 3 was that he was unashamed to preach the gospel. He was obligated to preach the gospel. He was eager to preach the gospel. He was unashamed to preach the gospel. As I say the word gospel, I hope that before through today, you have a better understanding of what the gospel is. And if you don't, the next time we study this stuff, I'm going to try to explain it even more. So if you're sitting there going, you know, I really don't totally grasp the gospel, you need to write down, thing to do this week, understand the gospel, okay? Because if what this verse says that we're about to do, that it is the power of God for salvation, it's a very important thing to understand. So he says he's not ashamed. He was unashamed because the gospel had saved him. It had transformed his life. It was continuing to save him. And then we explain One of the reasons that he was unashamed by using the example out of Luke chapter 7, where it said that Jesus came to the house of a Pharisee and there was a woman that was there. In the text, Luke says there was a woman in that city that was a sinner. Remember, she broke the vial. She poured it out on his feet, and she wept over them because of her sin. And she dried his feet with her hair. She was unashamed to do so. She was unashamed because Christ was everything that she needed. And so today we start with point number 4, which is verse 16, is that there's the power of God in the gospel. The obligation to preach it, the gospel, the eagerness to preach the gospel, unashamed to preach the gospel, we see the power of God in the gospel. Look at this. He had just said, I'm not ashamed to preach the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, sorry. For, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. I'll say it again. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So let's look closely at the construction of this verse and what Paul is trying to tell us. And let's ask the question. Because the question is this, is it really important that I dig deep into this verse and unlock what Paul is saying? Is it important that I get into Paul's mind and what he meant by this and what God meant through Paul here? So what does he mean that the gospel is the power of God for salvation? What does he mean to everyone who believes? And why is that important for you today? Why is that important? So I'm going to make a logical argument. Follow with me. I'm arguing for something. I'm trying to reason with you. I believe it's a very logical argument. Sometimes my logical arguments are only logical to me. But let's see if you can follow on me. First, I assume about you that as you read these verses and you have heard Paul say something like, I'm obligated, I'm eager, I'm unashamed to preach the gospel, I assume that you ask yourself the question, do I feel obligated? Am I eager? Am I unashamed? I assume that you probably ask those questions about yourself. If you don't, you should ask them. Secondly, you also probably come to the conclusion, as I did, I do not feel as obligated as Paul does. I'm not as eager as he is. Although last week, as I studied these verses, I was very eager to come in and share with you guys, because I saw the benefit that Paul was sharing with me of how sharing the gospel in the church with a group of believers is very encouraging and beneficial for them. And so, as we look at this, that second thing, the conclusion you come to is it's probably not even close to how he was and how we are. And so, thirdly, you probably ask the question, why? Why am I not like this? Why am I so unlike Paul? Don't I believe the same gospel? Haven't I trusted in the same gospel and been born again by the same Spirit? And so finally, I hope that when you say all this, that you then say, well, you ask yourself the question, now what needs to happen? What next? What needs to happen to make this change? And you say, I want to be like this. I want to be like this. I just don't know how. I want to be more open and vocal about my belief in Jesus Christ. I want more people to gain eternal life in Christ. Now, I'm not promising you that I can create that in you today. This is something only God can do, because I'm asking the same thing. I'm desiring the same thing. But I do think that the answer to those questions is in the text. It's right in there. After he says he is eager, obligated, unashamed, he tells you why. And if you can unlock that in your own life, I think that it will create in you an obligation, an eagerness, and a boldness, which is the opposite of being ashamed, in you that you previously didn't have before. And we would all say amen to that. Hallelujah. So look here. Let's dig in this. Because we want to be like Paul in this sense. So remember, he is eager to preach the gospel, thereby following me. Following my line of thinking. He's eager to preach it. He's going to give us the reason why. We're going to get to look in behind the scenes as to what has all of a sudden, or not all of a sudden, but throughout this time, worked in Paul's life so that he is now this way. We already know that one of his reasons is that he has received grace. He's received forgiveness of his sins. But also he is longing to be encouraged by them and to encourage them with the gospel. And the reason he wants to do this, Paul's eagerness was born from confidence. If you're writing notes, you write that down. It was born from confidence. Confidence in who? Confidence in the power of God. You look closely at what he says. After he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it, the gospel, is the power of God for salvation. You remember, the gospel is essentially the story about Jesus. But not just the story. It's not just a story. It is built from what actually happened. From who Jesus actually is, what he actually did, and what he actually said. In the gospel, or the good news, there was a power. Not just any old power, but the power of God. Paul was confident because he believed in a powerful God. His God was power. All, by the very word of God, all of the matter in the universe came into existence. By the power of his word, the earth was created, the sun was created, the billions of galaxies with their trillions of stars. God's power builds up nations. It tears them down. It raises shepherds into kings. It takes kings down to be slaves. God's power can stop the earth from rotating. It can shake the earth. It can separate water from water. It can heal the sick, the deaf, the blind, the dumb, the lame. God's power can sustain life. It can start the beating of a heart. It can stop the beating of a heart. It maintains the beating of our heart. It makes our lungs fill with air continually. Or it can stop our lungs from filling with air. If you don't believe me, that is all written in the Bible. All of that is from the Word. Paul knew a powerful God. He knew Him because he spent time with Him in His Word and in prayer. And I ask, what is your God like? What is your God like? The God that you serve. The God that you believe in. What is He like? And we can conclude so far that Paul's confidence was in God. Are you confident in God? Are we confident in Him and in His power? So Paul sees the gospel in such a way that he calls it the power of God for salvation. Notice the verse. He's not ashamed of the gospel for two words. Two very simple words. All you children in here know this word. These words. For it is. Go back. The gospel, it is the power of God for salvation. Now in math we write 4 plus 4 equals 8. We say 4 plus 4 is 8. Those two numbers equal the one number. We can say it in reverse. 8 is 4 plus 4. The Greek word for it is means it's identical. It's the same thing. So if I say, Aiden is a boy. Okay? Aiden, he's a boy. Right? He's saying here that there is a similarity. His confidence in God is because, or his confidence, let me say, in the gospel, is because in the gospel he sees in it a power from God. Which means, amazingly enough, if you understand it and grasp it and believe it and can share it, you have power from God to help save people's souls. You have that. Now, there's a purpose to this power of God in the gospel. It is directional. It is purposeful. The gospel's power is not used to create the world here. The gospel's power is not used to set up worldly kingdoms. It is targeted. It is targeted like a missile locked in on a target. It is targeted. Remember man's greatest danger? The wrath of God. Not just dying or sin or Satan. The gospel's power is focused in on the wrath of God. That's where its power is. It is awesome to see that. To be saved from the wrath of God, one must have access to the power of God in the gospel. I hope I didn't lead you there. So write that down. To be saved from the wrath of God, one must have access to the power of God in the gospel. And Paul seems to be extremely confident in God's ability to save people with the gospel. Let me illustrate to you this confidence. When David, remember David in the Bible? This is before he was King David. When he heard Goliath challenge the nation of Israel and God himself, the king at the time was Saul. Saul started out as an alright king, but he became very quickly not a very good king. And he was afraid, as well as the rest of the nation. But David, he wasn't afraid. He asked the question. 1 Samuel 17, verse 26. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Who is this man that is not even in covenant with God, that's going to defy God? He sounds a little bit like Pharaoh, doesn't he? We studied that this morning. If you don't come to our early morning Bible study, you should, because we're going through books of the Bible so that you understand them better when you read them. Pharaoh said, who is Yahweh that I should listen to him? David's confidence to go against Goliath was not in himself. Look what it says in verses 32 through 37. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him, Goliath, the 9-foot-tall behemoth that's out there ready to kill anybody. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine, little David. I don't think he was real big at that time, the way they put it in there. Obviously he wasn't as big as Goliath. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth. And he has been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them. For he has defied the armies of the living God. David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. And he's like, because you're going to need it. Right? But David was fully confident. His confidence was placed through experience. He had experienced the deliverance of God in his own life. One of the reasons people are so uneager and unobligated and ashamed to share the gospel is they haven't experienced it in their own life. They have not experienced the power of it to save their wretched souls. And when you experience the saving of God in your soul, it creates a boldness in you. Because you know what it can do, because you know your wretched heart. You know how bad of a person you were, and goodness gracious, still are, and for certainly would be even worse if it's not for the grace of God. Paul knew that. He knew what he was like. And he saw the salvation of God in his own life. David had this confidence in God. Moses had the same confidence. Paul had seen God's deliverance for himself and for many others in the power of the gospel. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. Now let's consider this salvation. This salvation is not just someone converting to a religion or some way of thinking, where they start coming to church and serving a little here, serving a little there, where they're convinced in their mind that they got things right. There are many religions and cults and that have many converts. I mean, there's philosophical things that have converts. There's local groups that have converts, whatever. Converts just need to be persuaded in their mind to follow something. Salvation goes way beyond that. Way beyond just making a convert. Salvation saves a person from the righteous wrath of God. Salvation transforms the person. Salvation born from the power of the gospel is rebirth. It actually takes a sinful person, as we all are, and it causes something like a metamorphosis. Raise your hand if you know what the word metamorphosis. Don't say anything, okay? You know what metamorphosis is. Right. Most of you have heard of it. It's like a big word that apparently everybody just learns. I wish they learned justification and sanctification, but everybody learns the word metamorphosis because we like butterflies. Right? Right? Where the butterfly, right, so metamorphosis is this. Metamorphosis. It comes from two Greek words, okay? And they mean to change form. What the word means. So it means transformation. To change form. Like a caterpillar. You know caterpillars will sting you? I got stung back here. A black caterpillar. I'm not sure if when they turn into a butterfly, they will still sting you. Right? Apparently, you become a butterfly, you can sleep anymore. Great. Why we like butterflies more. But anyway, the caterpillar, he spits cocoon, yada, 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 and he emerges as a beautiful butterfly. Or moth, or whatever it turns into. It looks totally different. It has a change in form, and it has also a change in habits. It has a change in behavior. He doesn't just crawl around on the tree slowly, okay? It flies around, and it goes to flowers and stuff. Don't they help pollinate them and things like that? That's what the caterpillar didn't do that. They have a complete change in their form, their behavior, and their habits. Now, salvation is a little bit different. Whereas the butterfly is made up of the same things as the caterpillar, it only undergoes a physical change. The caterpillar had everything it needed within itself to become a butterfly. The salvation of God is something slightly different, but there's something to be learned there from the butterfly. See, rebellious man did not have everything he needed within himself. Instead of a metamorphosis of form, God gives the rebellious man an alien transformation. Now, when I say the word alien, I don't mean like the ones that fly around the universe, going from planet to planet to, you know, take over life. Right? They don't even exist, okay? But just, they come. The saved person is given an outside transformation. That's what I mean by alien. Something outside of you. The transformation, the salvation of God saves men from the wrath of God by giving the person the righteous nature of God. You're given the righteous nature of God. It is imputed to you. His nature is given to you. The righteous nature of God is the nature of Jesus Christ. It is given to us by faith. We are given the righteous nature. That is what happens when we're saved. From the wrath of God, we are given the righteous nature of God. There's more to the salvation. It is not only saving from something, namely the wrath of God, it is also saving to something or for something. We are saved, as said before, to have joy and pleasure in God. This morning I asked, what was the chief end of man? And we heard from Ethan that it is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We're not just saved so that we don't go to hell. We're not just saved so our sins are forgiven. We're saved so that we can have fellowship and joy with God. Isaiah chapter 25 verse 9 says, it will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him that He might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. Let us be glad and rejoice in His salvation. Not just happy that it happened 10 years ago, but continually finding joy in the saving work of God. John chapter 15 verse 11, Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. If you don't live a joyous Christian walk, that's an oxymoron. You should. And so you just have to question. You say, why is there no joy? Are you struggling with sin, taking your joy away? David experienced that. Return to me the joy of your salvation. I don't know. Maybe you don't have salvation. He's what he's saying here for. That my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So have you experienced the power of God in the gospel for your salvation? It's life-altering. Look at the next point. Point number 5. You're keeping up. It is for everyone who believes the gospel. It is for everyone who believes the gospel. It says, last part of verse 16, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now I'm just going to say something brief about the last part, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. There's probably a lot more to be said than what I'm going to say. I'll simply note that the gospel came first to the Jews. It came first to them, and then to the rest of the world. There's no distinction here made as to the importance of one over the other. That's all I'm going to say about that. There's more to dig in there. Just don't have the time for that right this second. But it says here, everyone who believes. This is a very important phrase. Paul is directing the gospel to everyone who believes. Previously, he had said that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. And this is awesome. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. This is awesome, unless it's not for me. Then it's no good, right? That's not good for me. But it says here, he clears it up, because he says it's for everyone who believes. But that is not everyone, alright? Do you hear that? That is not every person on the planet. The gospel does not save every soul in the world. It is only for those, as he says here, who are believing. Let's examine. This is important. We got our thinking caps on. We're following this. Let's examine how Paul writes this. When he says it is for everyone who believes, he's using words to indicate there is an active believing going on by the particular subject. So you. So everyone who believes, that person is actively believing. Secondly, the believing is ongoing and continuing with no thought of completion or ending. So notice that. He says to everyone who believes, he's not saying that it's going to It is not something that will stop. It is ongoing. It is continue. That is what it's called. It's in the present tense, a continuing present tense. So all of you, especially you kids, you know what past, present, and future are. And so it's in the present, but this particular one, it's a continual present activity, okay? We can put it that way. And it's in the active voice, which means the subject is doing it, that you are doing it. Now, that's a complicated way to say it, but you just really put on here, who continually and actively believe. There's no sense in this verse that it is. Now, notice this. This is wisdom for you. There's no sense in this verse of only a past event. If you think of your salvation as a past event, you do not think of it correctly. Or as I like to say, rightly. There's no sense there. Believing the gospel is not seen as simply a past event. Rather, the believing is seen as present and continuing. So Paul is saying here that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who is believing. That's what is being said when he said, who believes? And the reason that I clear that up for you is because you might read that and not understand and think that it was just a past thing. No, it is a present, continual thing. Paul's eagerness to preach the gospel here is tied to what he said previously. And this is important because you need to see why he wants to come. As I'm saying to you, it's important for the person, for you, to continue in your believing of the gospel. And so Paul wants to come to you, and he wants to do something for you. And if you look back, verses 11 and 13, he said to them, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. He came, he wants to impart them a spiritual gift, he wants to strengthen them, to be encouraged by them, to encourage them, and to reap a harvest from them. That's all going to be possible if he can come and preach the gospel again. Okay. Although I have no doubt that he wants to see unsaved people being saved, he is also wanting to tell it and preach it and share it with people that already believe it. And the reason that he wants to do this is, as we see again in verse 16, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to everyone who continues believing. It seems that in Paul's mind, listen to this, write this down. In Paul's understanding, the gospel keeps people believing. This is important. The gospel being taught, the gospel being preached, the gospel being understood helps keep people believing. You may say, why is that important? Because if you stop believing, there's no salvation for you. Because the power of the gospel, it says it's for salvation to who? All who believe, meaning they continue to believe. Not to those who used to believe. You need to understand that. You see why you're important to the church? Because if you dig in and get into the Word and you understand what God has done for you and for others, you can help keep other people walking with the Lord. You need to be in church. You need to be a part of church. You need to be a part of the body, encouraging the woman that calls you on the phone complaining or frustrated. Encouraging the person that's having a tough time. Encouraging them in the gospel. You're important in the church. Are your relationships shaped by the gospel? We have a responsibility. We have a responsibility, a blessed responsibility, to help people continue walking with the Lord. And I ask the question, are you helping? Or are you the one that needs the help? Look at what John Piper says. I got a quote from him. He says, I fully believe that the reason he does, which is that when believers know and love and live on the meat of the gospel, we will be so gospel-filled and gospel-shaped and gospel-dependent and gospel-driven, gospel-hoping, gospel-joyful, that no one will need to tell us why we need to share the gospel or how to share the gospel. We will be so thankful and so desperately, day by day, dependent on the gospel for our own hope of eternal life and our own sanity and our own stability and our own marriages or singleness that it will be impossible not to know that people need the gospel, why they need it, and how it relates to their biggest needs, because we know we need it, and why we need it, and how it meets our biggest needs day by day. That's why he wanted to come share the gospel with a bunch of people that already believed the gospel. He knew they needed it. And it's important, okay, because the power of the gospel is unlocked by believing. That's how we get it. That's how you get your salvation. It's by believing. It's everyone who believes. It's continual present believing. And we make this distinction that you must continually and presently believe, because if you stop, because there is a danger of falling away. Yes, I always say this, don't want people to misunderstand me. Yes, the believer has eternal security. No one will take them out of his hand. But there have been many a slip between a cup and a lip. Been a many a people that thought they were there, but they weren't in there. We need to make sure we're not the one. And the gospel keeps us there. The word of God sanctifies us. It keeps us in his hand. One of our people from our class last week shared this verse, and this was a verse I memorized this week, and I shared it last week. And the reason it's a danger, and I want to share with you today, he says in Romans 11:22, note then the kindness and the severity of God, severity toward those who have fallen. But God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness, otherwise you too will be cut off. He's talking about Israel, how he'd been good toward them, and how he broke off some branches that were not fruitful, and he grafted in some other branches into the vine, meaning the Gentiles. He says, you better continue, or you'll be cut off. So he's speaking of people who continue in their believing. This also presumes that there was a time when they first believed. Before I get into that, just notice, there's a danger of falling away. Not for the person that's truly saved, but for the person that believed in vain. And I think that for some of us, if we look in our lives, that we see very little fruit, very little living out of the gospel, we should probably really take it very seriously. Say, maybe I believed in vain. So here, look. Believing is how a people are saved by the power of the gospel. Now, we're almost there. Believing, because I want you to understand how you get the power of the gospel, how you get the salvation. It's by believing, right? What does it mean to believe? Well, it means to trust. You look up the word, this word in the Greek, it means to trust. And so what is a trust? A trust, I looked up in the dictionary, so you can understand Webster's dictionary. I have two definitions. They're both good. One, trust is belief that someone or something is reliable, good, honest, and effective. Alright? That's what trust is. Trust in that person. They're going to do what they said they were going to do. Or maybe say, I have trust in that person is not going to do what they said they're going to do. The second definition, which I like, is this. It is an arrangement in which someone's property or money is legally held or managed by someone else or by an organization, such as a bank, for usually a set period of time. So it's an arrangement that you're going to pick your party, or you let another party take care of it. You trust them. So let's say, for example, all right? Let's say, for example, that tomorrow you inherited the Lego Empire. I'm just trying to wake up the children. And the adults that are children at heart. Okay? Who doesn't like Legos? If you don't like Legos, something, you're not a whole person. I love Legos. So tomorrow you inherit the Lego Empire. I know you kids would like to inherit that, as many of us adults would, both for different reasons. The Lego Empire is worth over $10 billion. Okay? Its yearly revenue in 2013 was $4.7 billion. So you've inherited this awesome company. Now, what are you going to do now? I assume you don't have a whole lot of experience in running that kind of company. You wouldn't know where to start. You would likely create a trust between you and someone else to manage your company and your assets. And there are other ways that we can understand what a trust is, like trust funds and things like that. But now when you do this, you are entrusting that person or organization to handle your huge empire for your benefit. Now let's bring this back to you in the gospel. Get away from the dreams that all of you are having that you've really just inherited the labor. What is it that you have right now that is of utmost importance to you? Is it not your very life? Your very soul? Anything that is more valuable to you than your own soul? Believing the gospel means that the person has placed his life in the trust of Jesus. Believing means you have trusted Jesus with your life. You believe he is reliable and good and honest and effective. You believe he is God as he says he is. You believe that he was perfect as the scriptures say he is. You believe that his perfect life was laid down for you on the cross. You believe that Jesus, that what Jesus did on the cross removed God's wrath from you. You believe that Jesus took that wrath for you. You believe that what Jesus has done brings forgiveness for your sins. You believe that you have sins that need to be forgiven. You believe when Jesus said you must repent or you will perish. You believe that after Jesus died, he rose from the dead. You believe that he is, as he says he is, the resurrection and the life. You believe that Jesus has the power over death. You believe that you too will be given life after death. You have entrusted your soul to Jesus. Now answer me this question. What does a person that continually believes all of that look like? They believe this all the time. They think on this. They meditate on this. How is their life shaped? What do they look like? We're going to close right there today. And I want you to think about this. Have you experienced the power of God from the gospel for your salvation? Has the gospel been powerful in your life by saving you, transforming you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light? Have you experienced the power of God in the gospel for your salvation? If you haven't, you need to get that right today. Next week, or actually it'll be the next week, as we look back at these verses, the last verse, for in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, for faith as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. We're going to see how faith is the avenue by which we are saved. That's right. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the power that you have given to us in the gospel, that if we believe God, we are saved. We have been saved, we are being saved, we will be saved. But let us see, God, that what we believe about you is so important. And that, God, I pray that everyone in here has trusted you with their life. It's in Jesus' name I pray.